Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to talk about Bible baptisms, and I know this particular verse doesn't have anything to do with baptism. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Scripture says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's that last phrase that I think comes into play in this message today. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Shall we pray? Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here as our guide and as our teacher, as one of his ministries is to lead us into all truth. Lord, today that he would do that, to lead us into the truth about baptisms. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Next week, I'm going to start a series on revival. I've been promising you that. And I know that just because I'm going to preach on revival doesn't mean we're having revival. Because revival is a sovereign move of God. But I do believe that there are things that we can do to prepare for revival. Kind of like in the movie Facing the Giants. Remember with the man that went around and prayed for all the lockers and the students? And he told the coach that what you need to do is prepare for rain. And then God sends the rain, right? So we prepare for the rain of revival, and God will send the rain of revival, we trust. And so that's what we're going to begin to look at next week. Today I want to talk to you about a very important topic, I believe. It's more of a doctrinal message than an inspirational one today, but Bible baptisms. There are a number of baptisms in the Bible. Baptism is really a chance to identify with a person or a group of people or even a message. And here are some of the baptisms that the Bible talks about. There's the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance. People came to him to be baptized, and he baptized them in the Jordan River as they repented and were cleansed of their sin. There's the baptism of Jesus as he came to John to be baptized there in the Jordan River. The baptism of Jesus was for anointing. It was after his baptism that he began the ministry of being a prophet and priest. The baptism of fire is for purifying or for judgment. The baptism of Moses was deliverance for the nation of Israel as they were baptized, the Bible says, in the Red Sea. There's the baptism of the cross or the cup, the baptism of suffering. Jesus drank of this cup and said to his disciples that they would be baptized with this kind of baptism. But his in particular was the suffering of death for our sins. And then the believer's baptism, which is being saved and put into the body of Christ, also for service. There's water baptism. The purpose for water baptism is identification. It is to identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the reason for this baptism is to receive power. That's these last three that I want to talk about today, the believer's baptism, the water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, believer's baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." One Spirit baptized us into one body. This really is a mystery that was revealed by Paul. One of the reasons for Paul's writings was he revealed mysteries. He revealed things that God had shown him. And in Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, part of that revelation called the mystery, which the Lord Jesus revealed to Paul, was a kind of baptism. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So some people get confused here. They say, oh, there's only one baptism. What are these other baptisms you're talking about, Pastor? The understanding is this. This one baptism is the baptism, because without this baptism, there's no need for the other baptisms. Unless we are baptized or we are born again and brought into the body of Christ, then we don't need water baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. So there's one baptism. The others are contingent upon that one. So let's look at these effects, though, of being baptized into the body. There's tremendous truths here that I think you'll receive a blessing from. First of all, being baptized into his body, we are made close to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. When we were baptized into the body of Christ, we became one body with the Lord. We became one with him. The apostle says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's a great thought here. We are Christ. We belong to him. We are members of him. Now, I might forget something that belongs to me. I'm forever looking for things. And I keep telling myself, I wish I was more organized, because I wouldn't waste so much time looking for things that I put up somewhere purposefully so I would remember where it was, so it wouldn't get lost. Anybody else like that? But you know, I've not yet put my hand down someplace and forgot where I put it. I might mistake a book in my library. I might not know where I put that book, but I don't lose track of my foot. See, my hand and my foot are my members. They are me. Paul says the very same thing. He says, we have put on Christ. We are part of his body. We are baptized into his body and have become one with him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, spirit of his spirit. We are one spirit with the Lord. We are one body with him. What more could God say? How much closer could he be than that? Sometimes we think the Lord is not near. The Lord is, he's far off somewhere. He's not understanding my problems. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Oh, yes, he does. He is as close to you as your hand is. He's as close to you as your foot is. He says, you're a part of me. No wonder he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No wonder he said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want you to know today that Jesus Christ is with you today. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have been made a part of him. You have been made a part of his body. You are one with him. His spirit dwells within you. You can't be any closer than that. Now, you can't see him, you can't touch him, but you know he is there. We can feel him. The truth is, Christ said that he is in me and I am in him. Second thing, being baptized into his body, we are joined to each other with a spiritual bond. We are joined to each other with a spiritual bond. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Song we sang today, we will stand. Not just a bunch of nice words, they're true. In reality, they are true. The same Holy Spirit that came to live in me is the same Holy Spirit that came to live in you. I don't understand, really, how person can be in two different individuals at a time, how he can be in you and how he can be in me. But we are members of Christ's body, and this tells me that baptism by one Spirit into one body has put us all together, has bound us all together, not only individually into the Lord Jesus Christ, but also with each other. Together we make up the body of Christ. And when you think of that unity that we have, then you begin to see Christians in a different light, don't you? You become to see them as part of your body, as members of your own self, and as together being part of the body of Christ, and at one Spirit with not only the Lord, but with each other as well. And so when we understand this, we begin to treasure each other, saying, here is a person, not only for whom Christ died, but here is a person that, like me, makes up his body. I am a member together of Christ's body with that person. God the Spirit dwelling in each of us to make us one body. That's spiritual baptism. The third thing about this baptism, being baptized into his body, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Number four, being baptized into his body. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now. We are seated with him in heavenly places at this moment, at this time, right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us, brought us to life, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you might be walking along on this earth, but you are still members of Christ's body, and your head is in heaven. Remember how Paul talked about how we make up different parts of the body? Some's the foot, some the hand, but Jesus Christ is the head. And our head is in heaven, and we are seated together with him, Paul says, in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells me that I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, and because of that, God my Father has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I don't fully understand all this with my mind, but I believe it by faith. And the Bible says that you and I this morning are seated together with Christ in heavenly places, and because of that, he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Are you here today? There is a spiritual blessing that you need. Has not he promised that to you? He has promised you that blessing because you are seated with Christ today in heavenly places. And because of that position, the blessing is yours. That is baptism into the body of Christ. It's salvation. It's the born again experience. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The second baptism that I want to talk to you about this morning is water baptism. Water baptism. Rituals were a prominent part of Old Testament worship. There were annual rituals. There were monthly rituals. There were daily rituals. There were rituals for birth and rituals for death and rituals of sacrifice, rituals of cleansing, rituals of ordination. Faith was involved in worship, but mainly the rituals were the prominent thing. The New Testament, in contrast, has two basic rituals that we follow. We call these ordinances. They are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting, but there are really no detailed regulations for either observance. We just know that we are supposed to do these as the Lord has commanded us. But of all these rituals that we could do, why do we hold to these two? You know, why do we hold to water baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion? In a religion which is primary in the New Testament, lived out by faith, why do we have any rituals at all? Well, the primary reason that I believe is that both the Lord's Supper and the baptism picture the gospel of Jesus Christ. They both picture the gospel. They rehearse the fundamental elements of our faith. It is a reminder to us that our salvation is based on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it. Water baptism, how it pictures the gospel, pictures the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Paul is saying that baptism pictures this union with Christ. It is identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. What happens when a person is baptized? They go underwater. It's symbolizing that the old person was crucified with Christ. The old man died with Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, Paul says. It pictures our identification with Jesus Christ. It's saying, I'm casting in my lot with him. I'm putting all my faith, I'm putting all my trust into the work of Christ. We accept that his death was a death for us. It was a sacrificial death for us, but it was also a death whereby he paid for our sins. We acknowledge that we have sinned, that we have a propensity to sin, that we need the cleansing of the blood of Christ that he has provided for us. And then baptism is one of the ways in which we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we baptize somebody in this tank or in a body of water, that person is saying, I am identifying with Christ. And I am making it public knowledge that I have decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I will identify with him in his death as you go down into the water, in his burial as you're held under the water for just that split second, but then also identifying in his resurrection as you come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. And that's the second part here, being raised with Christ. Baptism pictures some great news. We have been raised with Christ to live with him. In him we have a new life, and we are called to live with him as the Lord leads us and guides us out of our sinful ways into his righteousness and into his loving ways. In this way, baptism symbolizes a change that comes over us. It is a change now in the way that we live. And I want you to know that you cannot make this change in yourself. You can really only be effective as you put your faith and trust in the power of the risen Christ who is now living his life through you. We identify with his resurrection, not just for the future, but also right now. We are identifying with him. We are identifying with his resurrection right now. This is part of that symbolizes baptism. And you know when I'm tempted to sin, what I do? Is I think back to the time that I was baptized in water at the age of 12. And I say, you know what? I was buried in the waters of baptism. I died to sin. I died to the sinful nature that was in me at that time. And when I came up out of the water, I was pledging to live the life of the resurrection. I was pledging to live a new life. Old things are passed away, Paul says. Behold, all things become new. Now, I don't want you to get you the idea that I never sin and that I never give in to temptation, because I do. But my baptism gives me a new power to remember that as something that I can look back to and say, at that moment, I crucified myself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it's all about. Now, Jesus did not invent the ritual of baptism. It developed within Judaism. It was used by John as a ritual of repentance in which the water symbolized cleansing. Jesus continued this practice, and after his death and resurrection, his disciples continued to use it. It dramatizes the fact that we have a new basis for life, a new basis for our relationship with God. Paul saw further that salvation means more than being saved from the penalty of sin. It means being saved from the sin itself. This is a great truth. I love it when the angel came to Joseph and said, his name will be Jesus, his name will be Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can you say amen to that? He doesn't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. It gives us the power to live the victorious Christian life. I'm so glad that when Jesus saved me, he didn't make me continue to live the same sinful life that I had lived prior to my conversion, but that he changed me and he transformed me. And he gives me the power to live a holy life. Peter also wrote that baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 3:21. He's not saying that it saves us from sin and gives us eternal life. We're saved only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ for that. Baptism in water cannot save us from sin, but it does save us in the sense that it gives us a pledge toward a clean conscience toward God. In the same verse, he talks about it being a visible representation of turning toward God, of relying on Christ for the salvation that he has already obtained for us. Baptism recognizes the person has already repented of sin, already accepted God's gift of salvation in Christ, already begun to grow in the Christian life, already beginning to grow spiritually. In fact, the person who is baptized in water is already a Christian. Baptism is generally done soon after a person makes the commitment to become a Christian, to be baptized in his body, to be saved, be born again, whatever you want to call it. Occasionally it's done much later, but usually we try to baptize as soon as a person has made that commitment and understands what baptism is all about. Let me answer a couple of questions. Some people might think, what about teens and children? Are they to be baptized? After a person has faith in Christ, he or she may be baptized. I don't think you could put an age on it. Sometimes people are baptized when they're old. Sometimes people are baptized quite young as children. Now, a little child might explain baptism different than an older person does, but children can have faith too. And in fact, if we don't have the faith of a little child, we can't even see the kingdom of God. Some people say, well, if children are baptized, what happens if they grow up, they change their minds, and they fall away? Well, perhaps that might happen, but you know that happens with adults too. Some people say, well, some of those childhood conversions turn out to be mistaken. Perhaps, but that happens with adults too. If a person trusts in Christ for salvation, as best as the pastor and the parents can determine, I think that person should be baptized. However, I'm not going to baptize children without the consent of their parents. If the parents object to the baptism, that child is no less a Christian. No less a Christian at all. It's when they come to an understanding and they're old enough to give their own consent, they can be baptized. Now, how do we baptize? Sprinkle, immersion. In our denomination, we baptize by immersion. That means we completely dunk them, because that is the most likely practice in the first century church. But we also believe that immersion pictures the gospel much better. Again, going down into the water, being buried with Christ, and then being raised to walk in newness of life. Third baptism that I want to talk to you about this morning is Holy Spirit baptism. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, who is the one he's talking about here? Jesus. When Jesus has come, he's mightier than I. In fact, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Acts 1:8, we read, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, here Jesus is instructing his disciples and many others who wanted power to witness and win souls to Christ. What would happen to them if they would obey his command that he gave in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14? The command is to not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. What would happen? Well, what would happen is they would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon them. That's what Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says. So they were commanded to go to Jerusalem and they were to wait. Wait, wait until what? Wait until the power came upon them. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would receive power. What was the promise of the Father? Well, it's found in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I want you to know something. What was the Father's promise? The Father's promise was power upon them, right? He promised to put his power upon them, not the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The proof of what happened to those 120 people who had gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost was that they had the power fall upon them, and they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can read it there in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I make this distinction. I have to make this distinction. This was not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is something totally different. Something completely different. The indwelling, I believe it happened this way. I believe that it happened on Sunday evening, the day Jesus rose from the dead, as recorded in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. He didn't say power be upon you. He said, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And by the way, the reason we have Sunday night services is because really this is when the church was born. This was when the power or the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them on this particular Sunday night of the resurrection. How did the Father send Jesus into the world? He sent him with power. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, we read, for he, Jesus, whom God hath sent, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, Jesus. Jesus did not have just a measure of the Spirit. He had all power in heaven and earth. And it's my belief that the Lord, the Father, wants to put his power upon us so that we can live our lives in the filling of the blessed Holy Spirit with power for service. That's what he wants all of us to do. And can I tell you, this is for every Christian. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for pastors. It's for all believers. What happened on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is not just for us here. It's not just for you here, but it's for your children and all who are afar off. I'm glad I'm part of the all that was afar off at that time. But there's something interesting here. I wanted you to look at the breath of God. Looking back at John chapter 21, verse 22, we read, and when he, Jesus, had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm convinced the Holy Spirit who lives within me also comes upon me. And in John chapter 20 and verse 22, I believe it's talking about the indwelling rather than what took place on the day of Pentecost, which was the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon them and they received power as promised by the Father and sent by Jesus. Now, there's another, God breathed life. There's another instance where God breathed in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, one man at that time, one man, Adam, became a living soul, but it gave life to people who would be born after Adam. God breathed air. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. In John chapter 20 and verses 21 and 22, Jesus breathed literally on his disciples. He breathed into the breath of the Spirit, the breath of the true life. And now, just as the breath that he breathed into Adam affects all men, the breath that he breathed into the disciples affect all further disciples. We would be living souls indwelt by the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption, which will take place at the rapture, where we will be caught up and we will be changed and will be like Christ perfectly forever. Now, there is one, well, let me just say this. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul helps us understand what really took place that Sunday evening after our risen Savior breathed on those in that house. The breath that affects all disciples, Christians everywhere. Listen to this beautiful declaration of truth in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils, he became a living soul. The last Adam, which is who? Who's the last Adam? Tell me. Jesus Christ was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. He breathed life. He breathed the life-giving spirit, the quickening spirit, into his disciples. So here's what happened when the Lord Jesus breathed on them. They all received the Holy Ghost. They are all indwelt. From that moment forward, he, the Holy Spirit, would come to dwell in Christians until the day of redemption. That's what's recorded in John chapter 20 and verse 22. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. That was the beginning of the indwelling of the blessed Spirit of God in the body of all believers. And from that day until Jesus comes, the instant an unsaved person repents, cries out to God, asks for mercy and forgiveness of their sins, the Holy Spirit comes and places them into the body of Christ. That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the most graphic example and question to ask yourself to determine whether or not being infilled or indwelt and filled are the same thing, I'm going to point you to the Apostle Paul. Did he, and consequently everyone after that who gets saved, did they get all the power of the Holy Spirit that they would ever need for witnessing in Christian service at the instant they got saved? At that instant, they were made alive by the same quickening Spirit, but does that mean that they received all the power that they were ever to have? Does the coming upon the Spirit happen at the same time? Let's look at this question. I don't have time to read the chapter, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, but I'll pull out the verses that we need here this morning. As you know, Saul, who would become Paul the Apostle, he's on the road to Damascus, Syria. And if being indwelt and filled with the Spirit are one and the same, then the instant he got saved on the Damascus road, he was filled. Right? He was indwelt and he would have been filled at the same time he got saved. But that's not the case. That's not what happened. Let's see what the Scriptures have to say. In Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, we find that Saul, now saved, had a three-day problem. If we believe what many preachers and teachers tell us is true. Listen to the Scriptures. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. Okay, so he has this great encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Saul gets up from that. Spiritual eyes are opened. Physically, he can't see. They led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus. 3 whole days he was without sight and he was fasting. What was he doing those 3 days? I just gave it to you. The last phrase of Acts 9:11 completes the picture. It says, behold, he prayeth. He was fasting and praying. He was waiting on the Lord. Was Saul really saved? Of course he was. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, the second part of that, Ananias, in obeying the Lord, went to see Saul and called him Brother Saul. Okay, without a doubt, Saul had gotten saved in Damascus Road. Not only that, Saul now gets his sight back. But that's not all he got. Look what God's Word says in chapter 9, 17, second part of that verse. As Ananias goes on to say, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight." Read that, those words up there in capital letters with me, would you? "And be filled with the Holy Ghost." And be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. Do you see it here? Saul, later called Paul, wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit until 3 days after he got saved. Bless his heart. The greatest Christian maybe the world has ever known. The greatest Christian in the New Testament was shortchanged. He had to fast and pray for 3 days before he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm just kidding. The point is, and I'm not kidding about this, that the indwelling and the infilling are two separate things. And they don't happen at the same time, the instant a person gets saved. Sometimes I've seen it be close, though. I've seen a person accept Christ, receive Christ by faith, get saved, and be baptized in the Holy Spirit almost all at once. But the truth is that salvation has to come first. Being indwelt is automatic. It happens the instant you get saved, whether you're aware of it or not. However, all born-again Christians, people who are already saved, need to obey the command of Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Every Christian, every day, should be begging and pleading with God and maybe even shedding some tears if necessary to be filled with the blessed Holy Spirit. And simply refuse to quit praying and to be denied a Spirit-filled life. Let me show you a chart real quick. I hope this chart will maybe make some sense to you. And if you're confused, this will make everything clear. I hope. I pray. Okay? Three baptisms. One baptism is the believer's baptism. Happens at salvation. You're baptized into the body of Christ when you get saved. Second baptism is water baptism. Water baptism takes place sometimes time after salvation. Okay? Then the third baptism there is Holy Spirit baptism. When does that happen? It also happens after salvation. It's a separate experience. Okay? What is the purpose of believer's baptism? The purpose is simply for salvation. To be put into the body of Christ. The purpose of water baptism is to identify with the gospel, to identify with Jesus Christ. The purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power. So the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, what is the element or the object, the thing that you are baptized in? When you are baptized in the believer's baptism, you are placed in the body of Christ. When you are baptized in water, this one is pretty elementary. The element that you are placed in is water. Okay? When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the element that you are placed in is the Holy Spirit. You are immersed in the Holy Spirit. And then you are completely soaked in His presence. So much so that it's inside you, it's outside you. And then the agent or the person that does the baptizing, at salvation, it's the Holy Spirit. He places us into the body of Christ. Water baptism, it is the pastor or part of a church. You cannot baptize yourself. If you look at water baptism and you look at that theme through Scripture, you'll see that it was an activity of the church because we are baptized to represent the bride of Christ, which is his church, is placed in the water there. So you got to be a part of the body. It's part of the church. And that's where I feel sorry for people who aren't part of a church. They really need to be part of the church. And then the agent in the Holy Spirit baptism, the one who does the baptizing, the one that places you into the Spirit, is Jesus. John said, He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I know that this has probably brought a lot of questions to your mind. So Brian has to be gone next week. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach on, in Sunday school, just the Holy Spirit baptism part next Sunday. Because this is our distinctive doctrine, we call it in the Assemblies of God. It's the one that makes us distinct from the other denominations. And I want to go into it in greater depth. I'm going to show you in the Scriptures what happened, when it happened, so forth. And then take some questions. And also, I'm going to have some people here that want to be able to pray with you to receive the baptism. I guess the topic for Sunday school next Sunday is why you need it and how to get it. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday in Sunday school. Why you need it, how to get it. We're going to take some time and pray with people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you have any questions, bring them. Come at that time. We'll try our best to answer them. But what you can be doing this week is you can be asking the Lord for faith. The faith to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you are here today and you have not been baptized in the body of Christ, you're not even sure if you're saved, that's where you need to begin. You need to begin there today. You need to make sure that you're saved. You need to make sure that if Jesus Christ were to come today and call the Christian home, that you would be ready to go, that you would be ready to meet the Lord. And if you can't say that you're not ready, I would encourage you not to leave here today, but come up front and talk to me or talk to somebody until you can be sure. If you have not been baptized in water, come and tell me about it. You know, we're due for another water baptismal service here. And if you have not been baptized since you became a believer, since you experienced the believer's baptism and placed in the body of Christ, you need to do that. You need to do that. And then the other one we'll take care of next week. So I don't want to shortchange anybody. If we're going to sing a song, Jeremy, you want to come back. And if you want prayer, if you want to be prayed for today, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or victory over sin, or you want to come and get saved this morning, we want to give you that opportunity to do that.